O Lord, our God, you are the God of truth. And you have given us your word of truth. But Lord, since that fateful day in the Garden of Eden, we tend to believe in lies instead of truth. So we pray that the Spirit of truth may open our hearts, that we may be willing to accept your truth. And Lord, we pray that the unfolding of your truth may lead us to our Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is our Savior and our God. So Lord, we pray that you may bless us as we hear the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear friends, first of all, I would like to read to you two passages about the suffering of our Lord Jesus. They are printed on the newsletter. The first passage is Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 to 39. And this is our Lord Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over them." And he talked with him, Peter, and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And so our Lord Jesus prayed this same prayer essentially three times. "Father, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." And then Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 to 46. This is toward the middle of the time of the suffering of our Lord. "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, that is at 12 noon to 3 p.m., there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, that is 3 p.m., Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" Dear friends, Easter has passed, even though for our Greek friends and Russian friends, they are celebrating the Eastern Easter this Sunday morning. And they will be saying, "Christ is risen," in their language. We heard of a ceasefire between Russia and Ukraine because of the Easter. Let's pray that it may be extended, leading eventually to final peace. Even though Easter is past, we'll still be preaching Christ and Him crucified and risen. My dear friends, I hope you'll never be tired or weary of the preaching of the cross. And I pray for myself as well that I will never be tired, but be more excited about Christ crucified and risen. Quite a number of years ago, there was a movie called The Passion of Christ. There was a lady who went to watch this Passion movie. And after that, she asked me, "How could God do that to his own son. In that movie, I believe, there was a vivid portrayal of how Jesus was scourged, how he was nailed to the cross and the suffering and so on. And that was cruel. But that was, in fact, what our Lord Jesus suffered on the cross and much more. Now, by the way, you mentioned in this movie, I'm not saying that you should watch it. I would say you should not watch it. I would not like to watch any movie or read any books, even picture or statues depicting Jesus, especially his suffering. You say, why not? There are many such picture books, many such movies, and arts and pictures and so on. Now, the one reason I say we should not do that, other than the second commandment, we shall not make any image or likeness to God, is this. If I watch a good movie about the suffering of Christ, if I see a most graphic description or depiction of the suffering of my Lord Jesus, it's likely that that picture will stay in my mind. That movie will stick in my mind. And then I would have a picture of Jesus in my mind, that Jesus is like that man. Right? And that is not going to be helpful. Because we're going to ask, is that man in the movie Jesus or not? It's not Jesus. He's a good actor. He's not my Lord. And I don't want his image, his likeness to stay in my mind and have some sort of association with my Lord. If I put it like this to you, with girls and women here this morning, how would you feel if your husband or boyfriend have a picture of, let's say, Miss Singapore in his phone to represent you? How do you feel? Well, you get angry, isn't it? But suppose your husband or your boyfriend should say, well, dear darling, I really love you. And I want a representation of you. I just happen to have a good picture of you. So I'm using this beautiful, beautiful woman to represent you. What's wrong with that? I'm respecting you. Why not? Because it is not me. You're going to say, right? Girls and women, you're going to say, this is not me, I'm going to be jealous. You can't associate me with that picture which is not me. And that's an inherent problem of idolatry in Roman Catholicism. Because they have so many images and depiction of Christ, crucifixes, and you are going to associate in your mind that is Jesus, but that is not Jesus. The one thing we are sure is that that is not Jesus. Coming back to this lady's question. How could God the Father allow that sort of suffering to happen to his son? We're going to consider that question. God the Father did not just allow his son to suffer terrible physical pains, but it was God the Father's appointment for the son to suffer indescribable spiritual anguish and the curse of the law on the cross. And Isaiah chapter 53 actually says, it pleased the Lord to bruise Christ. It was the Father's pleasure that the Son should be suffering like that. How could it be? To really understand the cross, not just something sentimental, we must understand that Jesus was actually suffering, enduring the wrath of God on the cross. So this morning, I hope to consider with you this subject, the wrath of God and salvation by Jesus' blood. I don't think the wrath of God is a popular subject in our time, even among Christians. You walk into any Christian church over the world, it's not very likely you're going to hear a sermon on the wrath of God. But what says the Bible? What is the teaching of the Bible? In the Old Testament alone, there are 20 different Hebrew words used to describe the wrath of God. Now, I want you to try to find out how many words you know in your own language to name wrath. I don't know how many words for anger in the islanders' language, which one you may be using, or Indonesian, or Chinese, or English. In English, I can think of, anger, right? Wrath, fury, indignation, rage. Maybe I can think of five or something more. You know, in Psalm 7:11, you can remember the reference. It's 7:11 in Psalms. It says, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. In the ESV translation, it says, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. God feels indignation every day. And there are more than 20 different Hebrew words to describe God's wrath. And these references, we are told, occur more than 580 times. In the Old Testament. And so many of these Old Testament passages about the wrath of God is about God's wrath against His own chosen people, Israel. I don't know how many of you know the code name of the present operation of Israel against Iran. Does anyone of you know? It's called Operation Roaring Lion. And the Israeli Prime Minister, when he announced that, he announced it with pride. You know, that is a reference to Amos 3:8. The lion has roared. The roaring lion. It's a quotation from Amos 3:8. Except, it's a misquote. The roaring lion in Amos 3:8 is about God's judgment on Israel. Not about Israel taking vengeance on his enemies. Now, some people would say, well, that is the Old Testament. Even some Christian people, they have this wrong conception of the Old Testament. They say, oh, well, the Old Testament God, Jehovah, is a God of wrath, but not Jesus. I'm going to go through some of Jesus' teaching. Not just concerning the wrath of God, but hellfire and eternal punishment. It's our Lord Jesus who talks most explicitly, repeatedly, and vividly about hell in the whole of the Bible. The one person who teaches hell more often than any other person in the Bible is our Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 9, verse 42, the passage we heard just now, Jesus says, whoever causes one of these little ones There's Christian people who believe in me to stumble. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And then Jesus go on. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off, lest you go to hellfire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And Jesus goes on to say, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, lest you go to eternal fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You got a message? If we make a modern application, if my phone causes me to sin, throw it out. Burn it. Smash it. Lest I should be condemned to eternal fire. Not just in one passage, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, our Lord Jesus talks about the sons of the kingdom, that is the people of Israel, will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13, verse 41. In the day of final judgment, the Son of Man, Jesus says, will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom. That is among his own people, church people, professing Christians. All things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, I will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. People who are within the church, people who are professing Christians, if they have no conscience to obey the law of God, if they are not true believers, they will be cast into a furnace of fire, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Judgment begins with the house of God. In Matthew 13, verse 49, so it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. In Matthew chapter 22, the parable of the wedding supper, the passage we read just now, among other things, there was a man who thought he could enjoy the marriage supper of the Son of God. But it was discovered that he had not been wearing appropriate wedding garments. And what happened to him? That is a picture of a Christian believer who all through his life thought, I am a believer, I'll be in glory, I'll be in heaven. But he hasn't been converted. He wasn't a true believer. He hasn't got a wedding garment on. And the king said to the servant about this man, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, this is not my words, friends. If these were my words, don't listen. And if it were up to me, I wouldn't say anything like that. How dare I say anything like that? In Matthew chapter 24, and Jesus is about to talk of gospel ministry. Alright? They're ministers. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servant and to eat and drink with the drunkards, The master of that house will come in on a day when he's not looking for him, and at an hour he's not aware of. And listen, verse 55, Matthew 24. And will cut him in two, and upon him his portion with the hypocrite. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. These are gospel ministers. But they are using their position to abuse their fellow Christians. And they'll be cut into two. And they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And not just minister, how about all professing Christians, all people? In Matthew chapter 25, verse 13. For that servant who did not use his God-given gift to serve God, but live for self. And that may be one of us. That may be you. God has given you a good gift and talent. You're not using that to serve Him, but to serve self. The goal of your life is not to serve God, but to gratify self. Listen, Jesus says, cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Friends, do you believe that? It's not just the Old Testament that talks about the wrath of God. Actually, the Old Testament talks very little about hell. Only a few references. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of humanity, who warns us of eternal judgment. The trouble is that, dear friend, you and I don't believe enough of this. If we do, we'll utterly change our lives. How we live, what we say, how we spend our time. We recoil from the subject of the wrath of God in our time, because these subjects become taboo in our society. You know, in the Western society, people can talk about a lot of the most personal, intimate details that were shameful to mention in public, but people are not ashamed of that. And young people especially are affected by the culture. There are things that are so private, so personal, that we must not mention in public. And yet, we're not embarrassed to talk about those things. And yet, the subject of the wrath of God is taboo. You don't talk about that. In a Christmas Day party, or Easter party, friends, maybe one of the ways to bring up this subject will be something like this. You can say to your friends or relative in a party like this, you know, my minister, in a Christmas Day sermon, talks about the wrath of God, or Easter sermon talks about the wrath of God. What do you think about that? Well, you bring up this subject. And friends, we recoil from talking about the wrath of God because, first of all, we know our own wrath is often capricious, excessive, unjust. We know a fit of rage. We know we get tired, we get frustrated, we lose our temper. How many of you young people here, maybe older ones as well, You burst into anger and you say nasty things about your own parents? Have you done that, young people? Remember, on that occasion you were so angry for some reason or for no reason, and you said nasty things to your parents, and you were so disrespectful, even insulting. And that is wrong, right? And therefore, we parents, when we get older, when we have our own children, we are very frightened to inflict corporal punishment on our own children. Because we know that maybe because we're losing our own temper, we're in a rage and we're not rational, we can be excessive, and therefore we shy away from corporal punishment of our own children. Or friends, any parents here, or young people who are planning to get married and so on, remember this. Corporal punishment is commanded in Holy Scripture to be inflicted on disobedient children. If you don't believe me, go home and read the book of Proverbs. That's in the Bible. Spare the rod, spare the child. You want to destroy your children? Don't discipline them. Withhold corporate punishment on them, and they'll be spoiled. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us God has many children, but he has not a single spoiled child. We parents may spoil our children and destroy them, but God has not a single spoiled child. Think of Christ our Lord. Even though he is the Son of God, he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. So, we know the problem of our own anger and wrath. We know that. We know the culture is against talking about the wrath of God. Let's clarify. What is the wrath of God? It's God's righteous reaction against unrighteousness. And God's anger, God's wrath is never capricious. You will never be excessive. No one will receive a portion of God's wrath more than he deserved. God's wrath is always just, is always appropriate, and furthermore, God's essential character is that he's slow to anger. You know, friends, I've been talking and mentioning about the tension between the great powers in our time. And I'm really frightened about a world war may break out, whether in the Middle East or elsewhere. You know why? Because we modern day men are so rebellious against God. We are ripe for judgment. We are so disobedient to God. If God is not so slow in anger, we will be consumed long ago. But the Bible does not mention that God will never judge. There will be a final judgment. As our Lord Jesus says so. Clearly, God's wrath is his holy, righteous, perfectly just reaction against those who deserve his anger and wrath. Now, the promise of God's judgment means positively we can rest our souls on God's perfect justice, and we don't need to settle scores by ourselves. Even though there is so much injustice in life, even though there's no perfect justice on earth. Some of you may be saying, life is so unfair. And it's true. And there's no perfect justice on earth. That's true. And it is human folly to want to have perfect justice on earth. You know, there's a whole movement in the Western world going like this. We don't believe in God, but we are going to be perfect judge, and we are going to right every wrong in human history. So, alright, we are going to right every wrong in human history. Colonialism, we are going to settle scores with the United Kingdom, the British Empire. Alright, if you do that, how about the Soviet Union, Russia? How about the Japanese Empire? How about, you want to go for other? Yes, go for history. We can't, friends. But the Bible tells us, God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. At the end of human history, there will be a final judgment, and every wrong will be right, righted by God. But friends, I want to say this to you. You certainly don't want to get what you deserve. Never mind what the British Empire, the Japanese Empire, or any other empire will get their due. You don't want to get what you deserve. I don't want to get what I deserve. I want to have God's grace to get what I don't deserve. Now we move on. The sermon this morning is entirely positive at his heart. We're going to see what Jesus went through on the cross. You know, what is the cross? What is the suffering of our Lord Jesus? It's the most violent, mysterious outpouring of the wrath of God that we find anywhere in Scripture. I'm quoting from R.C. Sproul. Just consider the wrath of God on the Son of God. Go back to Gethsemane. Our Lord Jesus took his disciples to the garden for prayer. At the end of that garden, he said, he was getting extremely sorrowful and deeply distressed. And Jesus said to his own disciples, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Jesus said to his disciples, I can die right now. I'm so distressed. I'm so burdened in my soul. I could die. And he cried to God, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. What is this cup that Jesus is talking about? In the Old Testament, so often, the cup is referring to the cup of God's wrath. And Jesus knew in the garden, his Father was presenting the cup of his wrath against sinners, his own chosen people, and pressing to his lips, Son, drink it. Drink this cup of my wrath against my own chosen people. You're their head. You have to drink it. And Jesus, in his righteous soul, recoiled from it and said, Father, if it is possible for me not to drink the cup, let it be. But I'm going to submit to your will. If you want me to drink this cup of your wrath and drink it to its dregs, I will. And Jesus struggled and put it 3 times. He brings his whole soul into submission to the Father. He was willing to drink it. But it was the cup of the wrath of God. And on the cross, toward the end, you know, Jesus was hung on the cross from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. 6 hours. And he was bearing the wrath of God against him. And toward the end, at about 3 p.m., Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You notice, as Jesus was about to die, he got full strength in himself. He did not die of sheer exhaustion. He surrendered his life to God. Was Jesus forsaken by God? Jesus was quoting from Psalm 22:1. Was he forsaken by the Father? Listen to the following passages. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of law by becoming a curse for us. Christ was cursed by the Father on the cross. Simon Peter says in 1 Peter 3:18, Christ suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Christ who knew no sin to be sin for us. In Romans 3:25, it says, God set forth Jesus as a propitiation by his blood. What is propitiation? It is to appease the wrath of God and to turn it away by offering a sacrifice for sin. That's the meaning of propitiation. Jesus was indeed bearing the burden of guilt of his sinful people. He was accursed by God. He was forsaken by God. He did not just suffer physical pains. He suffered the full cup of the wrath of God. And what that means is this. If you and I do believe in Jesus Christ, that means he has paid for our debts. He has exhausted the wrath of God, and we don't need to bear that wrath anymore. Just one last word. You know, Christian people talk about salvation. What is salvation? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 to 10, Paul reminds the Christian in Thessalonica how they heard the gospel, how they believed, and how they turned from idols to God to serve the living God and to wait for God's Son from heaven, whom God raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. That is salvation. We who believe in Jesus are saved from the wrath of God that is coming on the world. That is what it means to be saved. Saved from the future wrath of God. I want to just say two things as we close. One, make sure that you are saved. Make sure that you are saved. We can't afford to be wrong in this matter. We can't afford to be married to the wrong person. It may be painful, but it's only for a lifetime. That's it. But we can't afford to think that we are saved, when in fact we are not. Like the person who went jolly happy to the marriage supper of the Son of God, and he had not got any wedding garment on. And he was cast out into the outer darkness. Make sure that you are saved, that you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be wrong either. Don't be presumptuous. Don't say, well, I've been a Christian all through my life. I've been taking communion. I grew up in a Christian family. I serve the Lord. I go to Bible study. I go to mission trips. None of those things can save anyone. I can save myself by preaching the gospel. We must be saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by a faith union to Christ. The second and last thing, if we are saved, then we are to endeavor to save others. If there is a wrath of God to come, we certainly won't like to see our own family members, our siblings, our parents, our children, our friends, to suffer the eternal wrath of God, which would be their righteous deed. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, your word is truth. Your word will not fail. The wrath of God is to come. Though you delay, though because of your patience, your long-suffering, you are not judging the world yet. But Lord, one day, Christ our Lord will come. And he will put a stop to human history. He will judge the living and the dead. We dare pray, O God, that we may believe that and bear that in mind. In Jesus' name.